We'll begin reading in verse 17, read down to the end of the chapter. It's always good to make sure we have plenty of context. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto a lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, we thank you for our precious Savior, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to sing the songs of you and to remind ourselves of the truths of Scripture put to music and put in a way that's memorable and contains much doctrine. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to lift up our praises to you. Father, we do pray for those from our fellowship who are sick this week and haven't been able to be with us. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. Lord, we pray for your blessing on the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. It's sometimes good to get the bigger picture there. So we read most of the chapter. We are going to be zooming in on verses 22 through 24. And this is as we consider the Lord's table. We are looking at what it means to be a partaker with Christ. What does it mean to truly be identified with him? And what is it that Jesus did? And what is it that he is like now? In verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4, we read, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. And then in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man. We could easily simplify this way down, oversimplify perhaps. Put off the old man, put on the new. Jesus Christ died, and when he died, he put off his flesh and took it back up again, alive but new. This is Jesus. And we are identified with him, and we have the opportunity to put off the old man. The old man, and to put on the new man. Some people, when they come to the Lord's table, it is a solemn time, but it is a sorrowing time. They come and they aren't allowed to smile. It's the Lord's table. And they've got to remember every sin they've ever done, and they have to think hard. Can I find one sin that I haven't confessed before? Is there one? And they beat themselves up about every sin, or and they ask themselves, is this a sin? Did I ask forgiveness for this before? It is good to reflect on whether we have truly come to terms with what in our life was sin. But if we are focused only on that which is evil and that we have denied it in our life, we are missing the point. Jesus did not die for us so that sin could be put to death alone, but that we could have new life. Yes, death to sin, but also, yes, new life in Christ. These are a package deal. The old man needs to be put away, and the new man needs to be put on. Here, Paul, speaking to the Ephesian church, says, put off the old man, put on the new man. This time of coming to the Lord's table is a time of reflection. It's a time to remember Jesus, who is the dividing line between that which is old and that which is new. But it is also a chance, an opportunity. It is a time where we can reflect on where is the old man still seen in our life and put that away. And where do we need to put on the new man more? These two verses split this passage pretty much right down the middle. Up to this point, he is speaking in verse 18, 17, 19, etc. He's speaking of the former conversation, that is, the kind of lifestyle that the Ephesian church and those who are outside of the church had before Christ. And so he's describing this old man. And after this, he goes in great detail on the new man, what the new man looks like. And he describes how they're supposed to speak, what kind of emotions they're allowed to let control them, what kind of truth they are to hold on to, how they are to help one another. And then at the very end, in verse 31 and 32, he again gives us a compare and contrast, telling us to let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away. Again, that phrase, put away. And then you're to put on, verse 32, tenderheartedness, kindness, forgiveness. So we are given this central picture here in verses 22 through 24 of the old man being put off and the new man being put on. And this is central to our Christianity. Christianity is not just you got your ticket to heaven. It's not just a I got out of hell sticker that you can put on your shirt. It's not membership into a group of people who set aside Sunday as opposed to some other day to gather together and to be bored in their pews. No, it is an opportunity for us to put off the old man and to put on the new. Christianity, true Christianity, is living the new man life. It is Christ in me. It is to live Jesus' life. It is to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. How many other ways can we describe this? I bet if we went around the room, we could probably come up with a couple of others. That's not an exhaustive list of the differences between the life before salvation and the life after. It's not just a new leaf life. It is a different kind of life. We are to put off the old man and put on the new. In verse 22, we have a description of this old man. And it is described as being a life identifiable because it is corrupt and it is full of deceitful lusts. Every person does their own thing, their own way, exactly the way they want to do it, and they think it will please them. We've all met people like this, who go and they do exactly what it is they think they want, and then come to find out it's not satisfying. It's not something that lasts. It's not something that's helpful. All of us have been in that situation where we thought, you know, if only I had, and then list the things that you think would make your life so much better. And yet, attaining those things does not satisfy. They are deceitful lusts. They are desires that are empty when you attain them. And the world has a couple of ways of trying to solve that problem. The first and foremost is the continual pursuit. So you get this, now you just fill it with another thing that you want. Perhaps you want a boat. And so you work hard, you look forward to, you buy the boat. And then, of course, that doesn't satisfy you. And after a couple of times taking it out on the lake, you're like, okay, it's a boat, and it sits in your front yard most of the time. Not every day, but most of the time. It sits there. And so you start looking for what's the next thing. And so if you're the kind of person who goes for a boat, you think, a bigger boat, that would be better. You know, a little tinny, yeah, let's go for a bigger boat. And you go for the bigger boat, and you work hard, and you scheme, and you plan, and you find just the right boat with all the right things, and then you get it. And very quickly, it sits in the front yard because it's not satisfying either. But you're already on this treadmill, and so you continue. You think of a new thing. Maybe it's a new sport, or it's a new vehicle, or a really old vehicle that you can fix up and make just so. And then when you finally attain, after pouring all of your thoughts, attention, and efforts into that new thing, you attain it. And after showing it off once or twice, it just sits in the garage, becomes boring, because it's a deceitful lust. It looked good, you pursued it, you had the desire towards it, but it was empty. It was vain. The old man is full of deceitful lusts. They can never satisfy. But that is not true of Christ. If you put on Christ, you pursue righteousness, as it says there in verse 24. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you pursue walking rightly before God, that's righteousness, and you pursue holiness. Now, notice here, you are not putting on a new man, which is holiness, and there is no failing. He's not mentioning that. He's not talking about that at this point. And we don't believe in perfection of the saints here on earth. Perfection comes when we get to heaven. But we should be pursuing it. And if we're pursuing it, we find that it is satisfying. It's satisfying. You put on the new man, you don't need to look for a newer new man or the fresh model. This is perhaps the biggest attack that can be made against some of the more modern churches, where it's always the new model, the how can we put on an even more current show. Well, if you have the new man, you don't need a new man, a new current way of doing it. You just need God. We need to put on the new man, which comes directly from God, created in righteousness and true holiness. And it's described for us in verses 25 and following, and we already read that, describing some of the Ten Commandments from earlier, as in not stealing, not lying, but also not being angry with one another, and not giving place to the devil. Some of these things which are hallmarks of how we act when we are controlled by God and not controlled by our flesh and ourself. Jesus Christ, when he died, he put the old man to death and he gave us the new man. If we had been put to death for our sins, it would have been the just punishment for our sins, but there would have been no life following. It would have been a dying death. But with Jesus, we have the opportunity to put on the new man. To put on the new man. We can live for Jesus. We have this new life in Christ. In verse 31, when we are told to put away malice, bitterness, anger, and wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking, these things are all against God. When you are bitter, it is because you don't think God should have let this happen to you. If you have anger, it's because you think you deserved better. If you are speaking evil of others, it is because you put them on a pedestal and then they fell short. Or you think they're worthless, but neither of those things are true. God cares for each one of us, and if we have his heart, his mind, we will not be attacking with malice or evil speaking or bitterness. We are to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. The new man, that is who we are to be. We can only do this if we truly know Jesus as our Savior. And I guess this is where the question comes. When we partake of the Lord's table, are we pretending? Or are we truly saying, yes, Jesus died. Yes, my old man died with him. And now I am living for him. I am living Christ's life. He is in me. The song, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. It's not just that we are freed from sin and its power, but now we live for Christ. We live for him. He died for us so that we could live for him. And he lives so that we can have resurrection life. As we come to the Lord's table, we remember his life and his death, but we also remember that he died and lives eternally. And because he lives, we too should live righteously, after true holiness, following God. We could continue on, but I don't think we need to go much further on that. We are to put off the old man, put on the new, and this is because Jesus died for us. The old man is not just made smaller, not just scrubbed up a little bit, not just shrunk a little bit in our hearts. He is done away with. Christ put the old man to death in his death. The new man is not just the opportunity to do some nice things, but rather it is meant to be our whole life serving God, living for him, loving him, walking in righteousness and holiness. The whole thing. Old man, that's who I used to be. New man, that's who I'm meant to be and should be striving to be every day. Lord's table is an opportunity to remember our Savior, to remember the sacrifice that he made and to make it count. I've been looking at some of the other denominations and how they approach the Lord's table, like the Catholics, and they're re-sacrificing Christ every week. That's what they say they do. the Lutherans, and how they proclaim that Jesus' presence is really there in a spiritual sense. And while I think both of those are not supportable by Scripture, yet I find that we take it too for granted. It's just a symbol. It's just a symbol. Lord's table, you know, it's just bread, it's just juice. It doesn't mean anything to us. We're not trying to make it worth something. When Jesus Christ died, did he die in vain in your life? Is the old man still ruling? Maybe you put away the old man, but is the new man actually taking over, or did you just substitute one rotten old man for another rotten old man? You put away one set of deceitful lust and you put on another. Are we actually living for Christ? Do we actually want to make his sacrifice of value? Do we want to make it a full effect in our life? Lord's table doesn't change you. It is merely an opportunity, again, to remember Jesus and remember what it cost him. And so we'll go to the book of Mark. And we'll look at his death very briefly here. We'll start in Mark chapter 15 and verse 33. Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. We have Jesus dying. He died, and it was a horrendous death. It was a death, but it was a purposeful death. The Son of Man died, and he rent the veil in the temple from top to bottom as he left this earth. That is, as he died. Not that he left this earth, but that as he died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. He opened up the door. He, as it were, made it possible for us to separate from the old man right then. And he opened the door for the new man to be given. Jesus died, yes, for our sins, but also so that we might live for him. Jesus died for you and for me.